It has indeed been a lovely opportunity and a renewal of fellowship today. I do thank you for your welcome and hospitality. And it is also good to have the opportunity, even when we're in the north, of going online and listening to the services. And I meant to pray for and to thank all those who are involved in the streaming of the services. It's an opportunity, and sometimes our Bradford folk join in and come online and listen to the services. And we have one member in Japan who occasionally comes on as well. So that is much appreciated, that there's that facility for hearing the word of God. And if I can join you on a Lord's Day evening, then I do, if I possibly can. But thank you for that, and we pray that the word of God may reach many other people through that ministry online. Well, seeking the Lord's help, I direct our thoughts this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and our text is in verses 31 and 32. Verses 31 and 32 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." So this evening, as the Lord may help us, I'm focusing our thoughts on a character study of Peter. And there's a lot to think about with Peter, a lot of character to consider. Sometimes when we have a subject or a person to preach about, there is a limited amount of material on that person or on that subject. But when we come to the Apostle Peter, there are loads of references in the scripture and loads of incidents in Peter's life that we can highlight upon and preach a sermon on. Peter the Apostle. When the Lord Jesus was here on the earth, he chose 12 disciples. The word disciple, of course, is connected to that word discipline. There were people who were learners. They were disciplined. They were followers of the Lord Jesus. He referred to them as disciples while he was on earth. They learned from him. They were trained by him. But after the resurrection and the ascension, they were sent out to be his witnesses, and then they were referred to as apostles. An apostle is a person who was sent out. Of course, in our day, there are people who have risen up who claim to be apostles, and we don't accept that claim. But nonetheless, the word apostle, a person who is sent out, still is relevant in our day, that some people are sent out to particular areas to plant a church, to encourage other churches that are low. So there's truth in that word, an apostolic sent out. But we don't believe that the 12 apostles were continued in any sense of being miracle workers or being able to heal the sick and move mountains and various other things that happened in the days of the 12 apostles. Peter. And the message this evening I've simply called Peter. Historically, Peter was born round about the year 1 BC, as far as we understand. And he died approximately in the year AD 67. The Bible tells us quite a bit about him. He was brother to Andrew, and they were both fishermen. His name was changed to Peter by the Lord Jesus because he was Simon originally. And Peter, of course, refers to that word Petra, meaning the rock. And it was Jesus' new name for him. And perhaps when we think about Peter and all that he did and said, we might wonder why the Lord called him such a title of a rock, because it would seem, humanly speaking, that his faith in many ways was considerably different. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ had a new name for him. And he has a new name for all of his true children who are called to be his followers. He calls them by a new name, not a physical name, But he looks upon us as a different person when we come to him. He says, we were thinking this morning, when the righteousness of Christ is bestowed upon his people, we're different. We're no longer the same people. We don't live for the same old sinful desires that we did originally. We're changed from glory into glory. What do we know about Peter? We know quite a bit about him. And perhaps when you mention Peter to other Christians, they tend to immediately become critical of him because of all the mistakes that he made. And it is true, of course, that Peter did some foolish things. He was impetuous. In many ways, he was a failure. He was impotent in a crisis. He was socially inept. At Jesus' arrest, he collapsed. He seemed to be a hopeless coward. And then he said embarrassingly inappropriate things, almost like we would say in our generation, a bull in a china shop. He seemed to speak without thinking. He made so many mistakes before the text that is before us this evening. And he would make many more mistakes in his life. Well, I would say that we ought not to be too critical of Peter, but to look at ourselves. Have we made many mistakes? Have we spoken out of turn? Have we said and thought things that we ought not to do? Have we said embarrassingly inappropriate things? Has our faith sometimes collapsed in the face of disaster when challenged? And perhaps if we look at ourselves, we'll find that there are many things about Peter that we could see in ourselves, that we also make mistakes. Sometimes we fall into sin. Sometimes all the resolutions we can make in our lives come to nothing, and we realize our weakness when it comes to things of faith. Well, Peter in Scripture, the Scripture is full of Peter, especially the Gospels. And after the name of the Lord, the name of Peter is mentioned more often than any other name. No other disciple spoke as often as Peter did. No other disciple spoke as much as Peter did. The Lord spoke more to Peter than he did to any other person. Sometimes in praise, sometimes in blame. No other disciple than Peter is reproved more often. And no other disciple at all ever dared to reprove the Lord as Peter did. No other disciple boldly confessed the Lord in the same way, openly acknowledging the Lord and encouraging the Lord. But then, on the other hand, no other disciple ever intruded or interfered with the Lord's ministry or even tempted the Lord. All these things are applicable to Peter. The Lord spoke unique words of approval to Peter. But he also said harder things to Peter than to anyone else, except to Judas. So if you summed up the character of Peter, and we could have a separate sermon on this, but we won't this evening, we could say that Peter was full of privileges, that he was full of failure, and that he was full of hope. And as I meditated on that in preparation for this message, I thought perhaps that is a description of many Christians. We're full of privileges, but we're full of failure, and yet we're full of hope. We are such a privileged people. We're privileged to live in a nation where we can still come to the house of God like this. We're privileged that there are still houses of God like this. Places to come to. We're privileged that we can gather together with our Christian brothers and sisters without let or hindrance. We're not in fear this evening of being arrested or tortured or imprisoned or put to death because of our faith. And we have that privilege of walking with the Lord. We have that privilege of abiding in him, having communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed a privilege. So if we were to sit down this evening and count our blessings and name them one by one, as the old hymn writer says, it would surprise us what the Lord hath done. We're full of privileges. But also, sometimes, when we're honest, we can be full of failure. We don't live up to the standards of his word, and we don't live up sometimes to our own standards, the standards we set ourselves. And if we were all honest this evening, as I hope we are, and I hope I am, that we will recognize that so often we fail. So often our hearts are cold. So often we're not where we ought to be in our walk before God. And I speak to myself first, before anyone else. I remember when I was first converted in my teens, and there seemed such a keenness, such an expectation, such a blessing in the prayer meetings and the time of fellowship we had one with another. It seemed almost as if this was what it was going to be like for the remainder of our days, and of course that's not the case. We hit the trials of life, we hit the decisions that are difficult, we hit the problems, we hit the hardships. We hit the times when the Lord lets his people go through deep waters. And then things change, don't they? We're full of privileges, but we can also be full of failure. And may the Lord be merciful and call us back to those days, because we're full of hope. And that's the third thought about Peter. Full of privileges, but full of failure, but full of hope. And I pray that each one of us here tonight, we may know that we're full of privileges, and we may admit and confess that we're full of failure, but may we never forget we should be full of hope. The best is yet to be. If we belong to the Lord and we're on the Lord's side, what a wonderful life there is before us. But it's quickly over. Quickly over. It doesn't seem hardly any time at all since I was meeting for prayer meetings with late teens, but the years have gone by. And I just pray that we will always have that hope within us. If we're the subjects of a work of grace, we're privileged. And even though we fail so often, we have hope. We've experienced something of the powers of the world to come. And when we look at Scripture, of course, we're reminded that the names in Scripture that we know so well, they weren't all perfect. In fact, none of them were. We're thinking of Peter tonight, but what about King David? What about his sin? Psalm 51 tells us all about his sin and how deep he was brought because of it. What about Noah? What about Abraham? What about Moses? All of them failed in some respect, and yet God used them. Now, mentioning that doesn't imply that it doesn't matter if we fail. It does. But all these names from Scripture, they all failed in some respect, but God still used them. And we need to remember there is still a fountain that is opened for sin and uncleanness, and that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The church will be built. And there may be others like Caleb who wholly followed the Lord. So may we remember our Ebenezers of times past and be assured that he who hath helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through. And there was something else that came to me, and it really spoke to my heart. I love John chapter 17. I should say I love the whole of the Word of God, but John chapter 17 is such a moving chapter. It's the high priestly prayer, that intimate conversation that the Lord Jesus had with his Father. So very moving, so very private. But when we read that, there's a mention of the disciples in that prayer by Jesus, and he refers to them as they that have kept thy word. And I was mystified by this at first, because the previous chapter, Jesus is berating them for their faithlessness and their lack of devotion. And yet in the high priestly prayer, he refers to them in the prayer to his Father, and he said, "They have kept thy word." And isn't that wonderful that even though there may be failures, the Lord before his Father says, "They've kept thy word." And I often consider the wonderful heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even now he remembers his people pleading their cause before the throne of grace. Charles Wesley says in one of his hymns, he says, "Five bleeding wounds they bear, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayer. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry, "nor let that ransomed sinner die." Yes, the Lord before his Father in heaven remembers us, his people, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's four thoughts I have this evening concerning Peter. Firstly, Peter's sin. Could be our sins. It could be the church's sins. "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He's a follower of the Lord Jesus. And yet, the devil is actively against him. Satan hath desired, and the strength of that word desired is meaning Satan has prayed for you. Satan has prayed that you'll fall, that you'll sin. Now, what an awful thought that is. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And it is a reminder that Satan is a real person. We're not to contemplate and glorify the name of Satan. Obviously we're not. But Satan is a real person. He is a tempter. Adam, when the tempter foiled him, his bright robes were quickly gone. But this righteousness of Jesus, once applied, it is always on. Yes, he is a real person. But the Lord Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. Satan to Jesus must bow. "Therefore I triumph without and within." Jesus saves me now. "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And that's a pretty awful picture, isn't it? To be sifted is to be shaken. You know how a recipe for cake may tell you to sift the salt and the flour together, and it starts in some such way, and you may shake it in a shaker. But this is more powerful than that. He says Satan's desire to have you, to sift you. He desires to shake us. He desires to cause us a problem. He's desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. It's not a picture of refining that we do find in the scripture. This is a picture that's not very nice. He's going to shake Peter. He's going to shatter his faith. He's going to be sifted like wheat. It's a horrible picture, really. Later on, of course, there would be a refining as a refining of silver. But this is different. This is hard. But although sifted by Satan, God was able to make him stand. And us too. Sometimes we may feel in our lives that we're shaken, that we face one trial after another, that we feel we've just got over one particular problem and difficulty and there's another facing us. And we think, oh, it wasn't like this when we were not Christians, but it's a lot worse now. And of course it is, because when we follow the Lord, there will be constant trials and difficulties all along our way. How important it is to remember that there's a Saviour from all sin. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Peter's sin. But our second thought, and this is the most wonderful thing, I think, Peter's support. Jesus says to him, "But I have prayed for thee." Now it's important to read this text knowledgeably, because when he says Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, he's referring to the whole community of the disciples, or the whole church, if you like. Satan has desired to have you all, that he may sift you all, tempt you all, cause you trouble, all of you. But then he says, I have prayed for thee. And that is singular. That's one huge advantage of using the Authorized Version, because we can see the difference between the singular and the plural. So Jesus is saying, Satan's desired to have you all, but I have prayed for you. It's personal. He's prayed for Peter. It's a personal communication, this is. I have prayed for thee, singular, that thy faith fail not. And if we are the Lord's this evening, we have a refuge to flee to. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. And I sometimes think of this, the prayers of the Lord Jesus for Peter. We all like people to pray for us. And I'm very conscious of people who've prayed for me down through the years. It's a great blessing, it's a great privilege to know that. But I wonder, concerning the Lord's prayers, we may feel perhaps our prayers are very weak and feeble. And will our prayers actually avail anything? Well, certainly the prayers of the Lord Jesus would. Who could be better to pray for you than the Lord himself? His prayers on earth, his prayers in heaven. And now he is our great high priest. The Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he's able to succor those who are tempted. What a God we have, that even now in the throne rooms of heaven we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. So we might sum it up by saying that while on earth Jesus prayed for his own, now in heaven, exalted high, he prays for all who believe in him, those who will believe through the word of the disciples. He prays for us when tempted. And if we feel that we're on our own when we're tempted, remember this, that Jesus prays for us. Keep them from the evil one was one of his prayers. He intercedes for us when we've sinned. He presents our prayers to the Father. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. And then, of course, quoting Charles Wesley again, he says, the Father hears in prayer. Pray, his dear anointed Son. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. And so the Lord's prayer for Peter couldn't fail. Even knowing his failure and his denial that was to come, he will present us sound and whole in that tremendous day, without spot and without blemish. Now you notice that Jesus never prayed that Peter would be kept from trouble. He would receive trouble. And if we go on into the latter part of the Word of God, we find in the Epistle of Peter, he says, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial that's before you. So in Peter's later life, he saw that the fiery trial was a regular situation in the believer's life. He didn't pray that Peter would be kept from trouble, but prayed that his faith would not fail. Peter's support. And then thirdly, I've called it Peter's sanctification, but it's probably not a very good word. He says, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, that word converted, it simply means turned around, born again, coming to faith, being made aware that we're a subject of grace. Different ways we could explain that word, and different versions of the Word of God explain it differently. The NIV says, when you are turned back. The New King James says, when you have returned to me. The Derby translation says, when thou hast been restored, which I rather like, because I think restoration's in it. Peter did sin, but he was going to be restored. I've called it sanctification. That's probably not a very good word. Peter would learn lessons from his experience. He fell bitterly, but he went out and wept bitterly. He knew the power of sin, the penalty of sin. But the presence of sin Oh, how blessed he was to have a saviour such as that. Yes, he would be tempted and sifted like wheat. He would be prayed for by Jesus, but he would be restored. And that ought to be our way in our dealings with one another, to restore one another. Not to bear grudges, not to bear ill will, to restore one another in the spirit of grace and tenderness. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom." A kingdom was appointed for Peter. A kingdom is appointed for us. Peter was one of the ones who was referred to by the Lord in that verse that we read, where he says, "Ye are those who have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." Though we have fallen, and we may feel very unsanctified, there's restoration for us in the will of God. Now Peter had to retrace his steps, which he did, but he would recover. He would turn back to the Lord Jesus. "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." God delights in restoration. But my final thought this evening is Peter's service. We thought of Peter's sin. We thought of Peter's support. We thought of Peter's sanctification. But how does the story end? Peter's service. "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And isn't that what Peter did? He became the spokesman for the early church. We don't believe he was the first pope or anything like that. But he wasn't cast off because of his denial. He became a leader amongst the apostles, one of the first leaders of the early church. He visited Rome, as far as we know, and he died there by martyrdom in the year around about AD 67. He entered lifelong service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had a great character. He had gifts. He had warmth of heart. He had generosity of utterance. He wasn't an Apostle Paul. He was a fisherman. And his Galilean accent gave him away, because people knew he'd been with Jesus, because he spoke with that working class, if you like, Galilean accent. He couldn't lie his way out of that. But no doubt in future years, and I'm only guessing, that Peter would tell others how gracious the Lord had been, how forgiving, how kind, how restoreth he'd been after his stumbling and after his failure. And of course, had we time this evening to read to the end of Luke's Gospel, particularly if we went to the end of John's Gospel, it ends with Peter's three denials being reversed. When the Lord Jesus asked him on three occasions, "Lovest thou me?" Peter said, "Thou knowest that I love thee." And three times the Lord Jesus asked him, did he love him? And perhaps, in my mind anyway, that was almost a reversal of those times when he failed and denied the Lord before the cock were to crow. So after these past errors, Peter became that leader in the early church. May we go through our lives in all those situations, perhaps experiencing some of that shaking, some of that sifting, some of those difficulties, perhaps falling in so many ways with the sins of our lives, and then receiving that wonderful support of the Lord, "I have prayed for thee." And to know this evening, on this Lord's Day, as we come to an end of the Lord's Day, that the Lord says to us, "I have prayed for thee." That he is not absent from our gathering, not here in body, but in the throne rooms of heaven. Far above all, he is exalted, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And yet, he has a place for you and a place for me. We ought to be the happiest people on earth to know that the divine Son of God prays to his Father and remembers you and remembers me, remembers this little church, remembers all the steps that we take. We should be the happiest people on earth. upon this earth. May the Lord bless us and help us to benefit from Peter's life. I won't say not to make the same mistakes, because we probably will, but oh, that we might know the same Lord as Peter knew. Amen.